today's ceiling is tomorrow's floor. Today's ceiling is tomorrow's floor. God desires to build upon and build upon and build upon and build upon. Don't fly by or try to breeze through the power of process and His soaking in your life. Sometimes it takes God time to draw things out of you, both good and bad. It takes time. We recently had a horse with an abscess in his foot. And the vet told us, he said, what you need to do is you need to put his foot in a bucket of warm water with Epsom salt and let it soak for 30 minutes twice a day. Owning the Epsom salt wasn't enough. Rubbing it on his foot wasn't enough. The power of the Epsom salt drawing out the abscess was in the soaking. And it wasn't a one-time deal. 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes at night. The power of the Epsom salt, did everybody get that? The power in the Epsom salt was in the soaking. And here's the beautiful thing about it. See, I struggle with patience, so it was hard for me. You know, I'm like 20 minutes, that's good enough. Close enough, right? Here's the beauty of Yahweh. Is He is kind enough and He is patient enough to let it soak however long it takes. All we got to do is stay still. Because that horse was like me. He was good for the first 15 minutes, and then after about 15 minutes, he starts getting antsy. He's like, man, I need to be doing something else. Like us, as Americans. And God said, if you will be still and know that I'm God, and you'll soak in me, and you'll soak in my presence, and you'll soak in my Holy Spirit, and you'll soak in my Word, and you'll soak in these moments of intimacy and worship, and I will draw stuff out of you, both negative stuff and good stuff, that I'll bring to the surface. And that's where that ceiling becomes tomorrow's floor, and then He builds upon that. Salah. Salah. That he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Amen. Man, we want to release our kids to Children's Church. Just bless them. Man, I like that. We got so many doggone little kids in this church. It's awesome. Look at that. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now keep going. Keep going and keep going. Bless them, Lord. Bless the ministers. I don't know about you guys, but that's a beautiful sight to me. That's a beautiful sight to me. I think we have more kids than we do adults in our church. And man, I'm cool with that, brother. I'm cool with that. You know the thank you worship team, man. I love you guys and appreciate you guys so much. Y'all are awesome. Awesome, awesome. You know the cool opportunity that we have. Is that we have an opportunity with all of these children and all of these people that are coming behind us, the younger people behind us, younger in faith, younger in years. I lost my reading glasses. You see my reading glasses, baby? You got a pair I can borrow? Let me wear these. I look like Al Roker in these. The opportunity that we have to these children, to our children, to our grandchildren, to the generations behind us, is the opportunity to come in and to teach and to model before them based on experience. Y'all know why I quit college? Because I was taking business classes by a bunch of professors that had never been businessmen. And I got tired of learning theory because the theory bored me. And I wanted reality. And I learned more working for a businessman about business than I ever learned from my studies at West Georgia College. That's not a knock on West Georgia College. I'm not knocking anybody in the education system. But I'm telling you what works. And what works is we come in as the Apostle Paul, and we come in as Peter, and we say, this gospel that I have not only preached to you, but this gospel that I have lived before you. You follow that. You follow what I've done. You learn from my mistakes so that you don't repeat them. But you see the hand of God in my life, and you pursue after that. And we've got that opportunity, guys. That's the cool thing about it. Is we've got this opportunity to come in and to teach and to pattern and to model to not only the, you know, I don't know how many kids just went up there. It looked like about 40 of them. The kids that go up there, but the people that come in that are maybe they're less far along in this journey, younger, you know, we find ourselves being the seniors in the church. I told Lori, I said, you know, they're what did they we carried our Brittany to the vet a couple months ago, and they said, you know, she's a, what was the term they used, a young senior or a beginning senior, something like that. And I told Lori, I said, that's us. I've been throwing away AARP cards for about 3 years now, 4 years now. And my brother's like, use them, man, you'll save some money. And I said, I refuse to. Maybe when I get as old as Courtney, I'll start using them. But right now, I refuse to. When I get 60, I may start. But I'm not there yet, in my mind anyway. But we've got this amazing opportunity to walk this thing out and let the world see the glory of our God operating in our lives. And we can come in and we can tell them what the Bible says. Or we can say, look at the memorials in my life. And sometimes that looks like graves in Egypt. But sometimes it looks like a Red Sea crossing. A Jordan River crossing. A conquering the Promised Land. And so I want to challenge us this onus of responsibility that we have, okay? Because what we'll do is we'll defer that to the anointed man or woman of God. We'll defer it to the Mike Bickles, the Bill Johnsons, the Damon Thompsons, the Dutch Teach, the Stephen Furtick's. We'll defer that to the gifted and anointed men of God and say, man, teach us how to live. It says, Holy Spirit, do such a work in me. My two daughters have had marriage counseling. Errol for 30 years and Leah for 34 years. They've had marriage counseling their whole life. You know why? Because they've lived in our home. because they'd lived in our home. They've had kingdom counseling, both good and bad. You know, it ain't always do like I do. Sometimes it's don't do what I did because I screwed up. But that's the reality of it. And we've got this amazing opportunity. And I want us to, last week, and where I'm going this morning, last week during the Word, I began to talk about marrying ourselves to our land. And I said, if we don't marry ourselves to our land, we can't expect God to marry Himself to our land. Until we marry ourselves to our land, we can't expect Him. He will not marry Himself to our land. And I believe, I'm convinced, I know that as we do that, then that gives us the grace to model this and pattern this and to walk this out before others instead of just saying, here's what John says about this. Yes, it's absolute. The Word of God is established and true. But the Apostle Paul came in and he said that I think it was Paul, said, you are living epistles. It might have been Peter, said, you are living epistles. And that carries a very, very, very significant weight. Your sons will, unless it is broken or changed from somebody else, will learn, will establish their concept of fatherhood based on who you are, Jacob. You're like, oh, man, I don't want that responsibility. Tag, you're it. Until, and hopefully he'll always be able to have a very positive, it's bigger than connotation, but Carter's idea of the goodness of the Father is going to come from his relationship with you, Nick. And if it's positive, then God will build on that. If it's negative, God will have to break that off of him so he can establish the right understanding of fatherhood. Are y'all following what I'm saying in this? Are y'all following this? This is huge for us. And so this morning I want to come in and I want to read some verses about us marrying our land. Because I believe that us marrying our land, while it may be a stretch for some of you right now, I believe it may be a ceiling for you right now. I believe that it will become a floor that you can build on and the next generation can build on. Okay? It may be a ceiling right now. It may be a stretch. It may be a reach. And you're like, man, I am not there. Then soak in the Epsom salt of the Holy Spirit. Let Him draw stuff out of you so that you can marry your... This is the why this has been so huge for the last 3 years, that God has been releasing in His church the most predominant message that I've heard in the last 3 years in the church, whether it's coming out of Bethel, whether it's coming out of South Carolina, wherever it's coming out of, is the beloved identity. That God is coming in and He's speaking to us about who we are as His beloved. And y'all been hearing that for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. I mean, I'm terrible on time. It may have been 6 or 7 years. But God has been beating that drum and beating that drum and beating that drum, because until we come in and understand beloved identity, how He views us and who we are in Him, then we cannot marry ourselves to our land. So let's look at some scripture. When I use the phrase our land, God marrying Himself to our land, y'all understand I'm not talking about necessarily, although it can be part of it, y'all understand I'm not talking about a piece of property, right? I'm not talking about plot 36 on map 523 at Harrison County Courthouse. I'm not talking about 616 Rockmart Road. I'm not talking about 908, you know, whatever. I'm talking about our land is our world. It's our life. It's our family. It's our career. It's our realm of influence. It's our, for no better term, it's our kingdom, if you will. And the world within us becomes the world around us, right? The world within us becomes the world around us. That's our land. The world within me that has become the world around me is my land. Part of it looks like the hill over on 616 Rockmart Road. But that's just a part of it. And so I want everybody to understand when I say marrying ourselves to our land, what all that entails. So, has everybody got that? If not, we can have discussions after the service is over, and we'll sit down and we can talk about it, okay? Now, I want you to be clear on that. Because a lot of people, they'll look at someone like me that is a landowner, that is generational, in the fact that I come from a godly family. My children and my grandchildren are serving God. They're kingdom people. And they look at us and they say, it's easy for you to... But they say, man, I live in a rented apartment in Carrollton. You still have a land. I don't possess anything in that sense. I'm first-generation believer, and I'm just trying to latch on to this. You still have a land. I don't have physical children. You still have a land. You still have a realm of influence. You still have seed out there, okay? You still have something that God wants to go forth from generation to generation to generation to generation. So, let's read a couple verses in Philippians. Y'all turn to Philippians 4. Man, nobody's turning with me. Are y'all using apps on your phone? I like what Bill Johnson says. I wish they'd make an app that sounded like pages turning. This is just a verse that the Apostle Paul spoke to the church at Philippi. He's thanking them for their support. They were supporting him financially there. And I'm just going to start in verse 10 just to give you a little bit of back right quick. My heart overflows with joy when I think of how you showed your love to me by your financial support of my ministry. For even though you have so little, you still continue to help me at every opportunity. I'm not telling you this because I'm in need. Now, this is what I want to just kind of hit on just a second. For I have learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. I know what it means to lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance. For I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. So the Apostle Paul had learned the word he uses right here. He says, I'm trained in the secret. So this thing that he had come to understand is that I am content, satisfied, and fulfilled in marrying myself to where I'm at. I've learned to be content in marrying myself to where I'm at. Whether it's chronologically, where I'm at in this place of ministry, spiritually, where I'm at in my walk and the mysteries being unveiled to me, or geographically. He said, I've learned to be content in those places. Not that I just accept every circumstance that comes in, but know that God's working in every circumstance that comes in my life. So therefore, I'm okay with marrying myself to it. Some of the greatest things that we remember about the disciples were in points when at the moment they were going through it, they're like, man, this ain't too hot. I'm on a boat crossing the sea. And the storm comes up and the waves are so boisterous that even though I'm a seasoned fisherman, I think I'm about to die. I think I'm about to die. I remember being seasick before. I mean, so seasick that literally when I got out on the dock in a small fishing boat, you know when your Mexican crew is hurling because they're in the bottom of the ship trying to fix the diesel motor and the diesel fumes are coming up. And we got sailfish on hook and we're like, man, I don't even want to reel this thing in. It's so bad. And after a while, I contemplated jumping out in the Yucatan Channel. But I knew I'd wind up in Cuba or somewhere, so I was like, you know. And then we get to the dock, and literally, I'm out kissing the concrete on the concrete dock. That's no lie, gospel. But I'm not a seasoned merchant marine. I'm not a seasoned fisherman. And these guys are going through this, and it's so bad, Keith, they think they are about to die. And then Jesus shows up, and we know the story, and Peter walks on water and all of these things. And so we're like, man, that's an awesome story, and I love that, and that's one of the most preached stories in all of the Bible. But when they were going through it, they probably didn't think it was so hot. And what I'm trying to tell you in this is understanding the Apostle Paul got it in the fact that he said, I have learned to be content. I've learned to marry myself to every place that everything that I'm going through, whether it is like I said, chronologically, spiritually, or geographically. I've learned to embrace that and marry myself to that. So I want to jump over to Isaiah 61. I'm going to read a few verses in that, and then we're going to run with it for a few minutes, okay? Is everybody good this morning? Are y'all restless? Are y'all okay? Y'all in a soaking state? All right. One reason is that we are so restless as individuals, we're so restless as Americans, is because we believe the lie of the enemy. And the lie of the enemy is that you're not enough. He started telling that to Eve in the garden. That you're not enough. You don't have enough. That it's, I'm amazed with livestock that no matter what side of the gate they're on, they always want to be on the other side of the gate. And God said, that's just like y'all. Because we have... We've got this restless nature about us is because we have not learned to, what did the Apostle Paul, what did he just say? I've learned the secret. I've trained myself to come in and to learn that I'm going to embrace and to marry myself to the moment. I want to read and establish something in Isaiah 61. Y'all have been hearing me personally preach on this for probably 5 years now. It's scripture that Lori and I have claimed for our own. I believe it's some of the most beautiful promises in all of God's Word. When Jesus began His public ministry, you know what He quoted? Isaiah 61. And some people say that's a promise to Israel. But you know what Ephesians chapter 3 tells me? Ephesians 3 comes in and tells me that there is a revelation that had come out. The Apostle Paul said, I have been given this revelation, this mystery revelation, that in this new covenant, this brought in by the blood of Jesus, is that all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, they are co-heirs. They're co-heirs. So that means because I'm in Christ Jesus, I can come in and I can claim all of the promises that were intended for His people. So Zion is not a place that David can establish. Zion is a place I can live, a stronghold in Him. Because I'm a co-heir. So y'all study that out. I don't have time to teach it this morning. Y'all study that out in Ephesians chapter 3. It will tell you, even though you're a Gentile, you're a co-heir. If you're a believer, if you're in that covenant with Him. So we've got this new covenant that we embrace, and you know what this is? It is a gateway. It says that we're co-heirs of His promise through our union with Him. So this is a gateway to believing and receiving. So I want to read these verses in Isaiah 61. I hope you know them very well. I'm going to read them through them fairly quickly, and then we're going to hit on the three significant things of marrying ourselves to our land. The Word says, and this is what Jesus quoted when he began his public ministry in verse 1, "The mighty Spirit of Lord Yahweh is wrapped around me because Yahweh has anointed me as a messenger to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted, to tell captives you're free, to tell prisoners be free from your darkness. I am sent to announce a new season of Yahweh's grace and a time of God's recompense on His enemies, to comfort all who are in sorrow, to strengthen those crushed by despair who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful bouquet in the place of ashes, the oil of bliss instead of tears, and the mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Because of this, they will be known as mighty oaks of righteousness, planted by Yahweh as a living display of His glory. They will restore ruins from long ago and rebuild what was long devastated. They will renew ruined cities and desolations of past generations. Foreigners will be appointed to shepherd your many flocks. Strangers will cultivate your fields and tend your vines. But you'll be known as priests of Yahweh and called servants of our God. You will feast on the wealth of nations and revel in their riches. Because you received a double dose of shame and dishonor, you will inherit a double portion of endless joy and everlasting bliss." And jump down in verse 10, and he says, "I will sing and greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My whole being vibrates with shouts of joy in my God. For He has dressed me with salvation, wrapped me in the robe of His righteousness. I appear like a bridegroom on His wedding day, decked out with a beautiful sash, or like a radiant bride adorned with sparkling jewels. In the same way the earth produces its crops and seeds spring up in a garden, so will the Lord Yahweh cause righteousness and praise to blossom before all the nations." And then in chapter 62, verse 4, he said, "You will never again be called the abandoned one, nor will your land be called deserted, but you will be called, My delight is in you, Hephzibah." Brother Damon did a lot of teaching on Hephzibah recently. You will be called, "My delight is in you." That's that beloved identity. "And your land, My beloved wife, Beulah." You know, we used to sing Beulah Land, especially at funerals. Randy, every funeral I ever went to, They were singing about Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and I'm coming home someday. And we always thought Beulah Land was heaven. That was the way we always sang it, like it was heaven and all of that stuff. But the Lord tells me right here that my land, your land is called Beulah. My land is called Beulah. "For Yahweh finds His delight in you, and He married your land." He married your land. "As a young man marries the young woman he loves, so your builder sons will marry you." That's some generational promises right there. "As the bridegroom finds joy in his union with his bride, so will your God take joy in His union with you." As the bridegroom finds joy in his union with his bride, so will your God take joy in His union with you. Last week when I made the statement that if we don't marry our land, then we can't expect God to marry Himself to our land, I felt the weight of the Lord in that moment. I felt the heaviness, and I don't mean heaviness in a negative connotation, I mean it in a good way. I felt a real heaviness of the Lord, the weight, the glory of the Lord was on that. And the Lord, every week, and what am I going to bring? What message am I going to always, you know, like, God, what do you want to say to your people? And He said, "Why are you running to something new when I want to put some emphasis on this? Why are you running to something new? And let's soak in this for a minute. Let's get this. And I said, "All right, Lord, well, you know, I'm going to depend on you to develop this and to communicate what you want to say in this." And so we come in, and God began to speak to me about marrying our land. And I believe the Lord has spoken to me about breaking our land down into three categories. And the three things that He told me to break this down into is the way Holy Spirit conveyed it to me is our land is who we are, it's what we are, and it's where we are. It's who we are, it's what we are, and it's where we are. And I think, Nick, what we do sometimes is we come in and we'll want to embrace the who we are, but we'll want to push away the what we are because we don't like the cost that's associated with what we are. And we don't like where we are because we think where we are we're undervalued and we have a lid on our life. We don't like Mayberry. Y'all know what I mean by the phrase Mayberry, don't you? I'm going to get out of this podunk town as fast as I can, and I want to get out of this small church as fast as I can, and I want to get out of this smallness as fast as I can. And you're only as small as you allow your life to become. I can't tell you how many people I've seen that can't wait to get out of the smallness that they feel like that their life is in, only to go through years of life, and then the thing that they when they get to a place to where they maybe achieve some things or they've just been restless for many years and they're like the prodigal son and they're like, man, the thing that I'm really looking for is the thing that I left. I'm looking for family and I'm looking for peace and I'm looking for simple living. I'm looking for life that looks like that. And I see them maybe not gravitate back to Bremen, but they'll gravitate to somewhere that looks like Bremen. They'll want a little piece of land in the country where it's quiet and calm and nobody's protesting and nobody's driving a vehicle through their security gate. I really don't mind being so small that nobody thinks I'm significant to protest in my front yard. I'm good with that. I'm real good with that. And I see us go through this thing of who we are and what we are and where we are. And I see us maybe cherry picking the things that we want to marry ourselves to instead of coming in and saying, this is who I am. And as I said, I believe that the foundational thing of this is that it begins with the who we are. So let's come in and let's start talking about this for just a few minutes. I'm going to read some notes because I don't want to mess this up. Ephesians 3 says we are co-heirs of His promise, one with the Anointed One, sons of Yahweh, the Bride of Christ. Now, what were we? We see it in Isaiah 61. The reason I chose to read all that of Isaiah 61, everything that we're talking about is contained in Isaiah 61 and those verses in Isaiah 62. But before I can really understand who I am, I have to understand who I was. And I was damaged goods. I was ravaged by sin. I was incomplete. I was inadequate. I was in need of a Savior. Before I could ever get saved, if you will, I had to realize that there was a need for me to be saved. Moses says that the law was given so that we would see the need for Yahweh in our life. The writers of the epistles echoed the same thing. They said the law was given so we would see that, man, I'm short. I've come short. The law doesn't fulfill things, but it exposes things. And you look in Isaiah 61, and it comes in, and it says that we were poor, that spiritually impoverished, wounded, brokenhearted, a captive, in sorrow, crushed by despair, ashes of mourning, which is no hope, and heaviness. That's how it describes us. And this is the significance of understanding beloved identity in this, because we come in, and that's who we are, but that's not who we are anymore. That's who we were, it's not who we are anymore. Because what the enemy will want to keep doing is coming out and throwing shame on you and say, but Robin, you remember this, and you remember this, and you remember this. And the Lord said, I don't have any remembrance of that. Because that's who you were. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to what? To preach the good news. To set you free from that. To establish you as His chosen, as His beloved. And until we come in, what we've tended to do is we have tended... Now listen to me, I'm going to throw something on you kind of heavy here. What we tend to do is we tend to marry ourselves to who we were more than so than marry ourselves to who we are. Because when I marry myself to who I was, you know what that does? That absolves me of responsibility for living the life that I'm supposed to live right now. If I married myself to who I was, well, that's just my nature. That's my DNA. That's my generational curses in my life. Right? That's this and that's that. And we want to use that as a crutch. One thing that God did with David is God knocked every crutch out from under David that he ever had so that he learned to be totally dependent on him. One thing God wants to do is to eliminate all of your crutches. He did it on the cross, but we try to dredge them up and bring them out of the grave. And God said, I paid for that, and I covered that, and I sealed that with my blood, and yet you want to bring it up, and you'd rather marry yourself to that, and that way it's a good cop-out for you. It's a good excuse for us to say, well, I can't do this, and I can't be that person, and I can't do that. So that's why I don't like some of the AA stuff and all of that from the standpoint that they come in and say, many of them say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And I say, not if you're in Christ. Not if you're in Christ, you're not. You might have been one, but you're not one now. The Word says if any man is found in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. I was a liar. I was a thief. I was all of these things. You fill in the blanks. Adulterer, whatever you want to fill in the blank in that. And we'll try to marry ourselves to that and we'll say, we'll marry ourselves to the generational curses in our life. And we'll use that as an excuse for dysfunction in our marriage. Well, my daddy was like that. My mama was like that. Break it. That's it. We'll come in and we follow along and we marry ourselves to that instead of marrying ourselves to who we are. So it's key, it's crucial for everybody in here for y'all to understand who you are in Christ, your beloved identity. Not just to understand who you are, because here's what we think, here's what religion has told us. This is what I grew up in. Linda, this is what you grew up in. Marty, this is what you grew up in based on our conversations. Is we grew up in, we're just a sorry, ragged little old sinner, and God had pity on us, and so He allowed us to be part of our family. But we're never really part of His family because we're just a ragged, old, dirty sinner that's never going to amount to much, and He's just got a lot of pity. And you got peoples that's been saved for 20 years, and they're still walking around kicking the dirt with their head down, all shucks, and it's saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace and all that. See, He tells me I'm a son. He tells me I'm a co-heir. He tells me I'm His beloved. Did y'all listen to what I just read in Isaiah 62 right there? David, when you got married to Tiff, and you got in the car to go on your honeymoon, you weren't thinking, man, this stinks. I don't know what I was thinking marrying this girl. There was joy, and it's like, yes. And that's the way He thinks about us. That's His delight. Said as a bridegroom takes his bride and the delight in that. As a father holds his child. TJ, you holding your brand new granddaughter. There's delight in that, isn't there? You're not coming in and saying, well, you know what? She's going to lie, and she's going to cheat, and she's going to steal, and she's going to be jacked up, and all of this stuff. You look at her, and you're like, gosh. And And that's the way He looks at us. And I want everybody in here, if we don't get anything else in this house, I want the people in this house to understand that you are loved and highly favored to Him. And His heart's for you. I love that. Man, when Carrie Job sings that, when Madeline sings that, because that's His heart for you. That's His heart for us. That's truth. That's reality. That's not theory. That's reality. So I'm not bombarding y'all with theory today. I'm bombarding y'all with reality today. I walk in a ridiculous amount of peace in my life. A ridiculous amount of peace in my life. Stuff don't shake me and it don't rattle me and I don't wring my hands and I'm not up at night worrying or anything like that. And you know what the foundation of all of that is? Is I understand who I am in Him. And I married myself to that. And you may think I am totally jacked up, but He doesn't. I have zero likes on my Facebook page because I don't have a Facebook page, but zero followers on my Instagram because I don't have an Instagram thing. But we live in a culture where people are so worried that everybody else will accept them and love them and all that. And at the end of the day, you know what matters is what He thinks about you, what He says about you, who you are in Him. And that's one thing I want my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren to get and understand and know. Is that I am walking in a beloved status. That's who I am. And until you marry yourself to that, you're not going to be able to move forward. So get it. Understand it. We'll keep speaking it over you. We'll keep declaring it over you. We'll be like the lady in Helps. You're kind. You're smart. You're beautiful. We're going to keep saying that over you again, and I bet you say that to your daughter all the time, don't you? And as a mama, you know what? You believe that, don't you? Well, do you think He's any less? Absolutely not. Y'all know Zealand lies. Dutton Brad, I catch him in them every once in a while. I'm not saying he's a great kid. He's awesome. But he'll tell one every once in a while, especially if he thinks it's going to get him out of trouble. And he'll grow and mature out of that. But that does not affect the way that I feel about him or look at him. Not one ounce. So why do you think your Heavenly Father is so disappointed in you? Because you messed up last week. God, I'm going to write you out of the way. He is not. You don't give your heart in pieces. We think God's at the lawyer's office every day changing His will. Well, Linda, I blew it this week. I'm writing her out of the will. Next week, I'm writing her in the will because Jesus came and said, Father, look at my scars. I'll write her back in. It's not the way it works. So our foundational is marry yourself to who you are. The next thing we need to look at and ask ourselves is what are we? First one is who are we? Next is what are we? What are we? Isaiah 61 says we are mighty oaks of righteousness planted by Yahweh as a living display of His glory. What am I? Not just who, what am I? I am a mighty, I love that. The description in that is just so tremendous to me. That we are mighty oaks of righteousness. All right? He didn't say you're a pecan tree. He didn't say you're a willow tree. some soft wood that's fragile, and I think I think a bird can land on one of my mama's pecan trees and it's going to break limbs off. Constantly. But he says, you know what? He said, you are not just an oak, but you are a mighty oak of what? Righteousness. What makes us righteousness? Righteous, our union with Him. But he said, you're mighty oaks of righteousness that are planted by Yahweh, not planted by Pastor Sid, not planted by my granny, not planted by him, but planted by Yahweh. I'm a mighty oak of righteousness planted by Yahweh. And it doesn't stop there. We are planted by Yahweh as a living display of His glory. I'm a mighty oak. What am I? I'm a mighty oak of righteousness planted by Yahweh as a living display of His glory. With that comes responsibility. You know what I'm to do? I'm to provide shade. I'm to provide fruit, acorns. I'm to reproduce. I am to be the thing that helps hold stuff together. Blessed be the anchor that holds, and it's not just Jesus, it's Jesus in us. I think that's what our country needs right now as much as anything. You know, though, one of the worst things that can happen to land is deforestation. I think I said that right. Cut all the trees down. You know what happens when you cut all the trees down? All the topsoil gets washed away. One of the biggest problems in Haiti right now is that, and some of you that have been down there on mission trips, Cindy, you went down, and one of the biggest problems down there is they are the deforestation of the country because they don't have a way of producing stuff. So what they do is they cut the trees down, and make charcoal out of it. And I think a lot of them know that this is ruining it for future generations. But when it comes down to feeding my child today. And so as a mighty oak of righteousness, I have this responsibility that not only am I growing and getting big and getting strong and holding things to get to producing these things, I'm producing shade, I'm producing fruit, but I'm holding stuff together. And the bigger my root system, the more stuff I hold together. That's a word for us today. We say our culture is just, oh my gosh, and we're shaking our head, and sometimes rightfully so. Well, mate, you know what our job is? Luke, you know what our job is? It's to hold it together. It's to hold it together. It's to hold it together because of my root system. The live oaks. Y'all have heard me talk about the live oaks before, where Errol and Rick got married up at Boone Hall in South Carolina, in Charleston. They've got a drive that's like a mile long, and on both sides of that drive, somebody had the foresight to plant these live oaks. And they have survived hurricanes that came through and destroyed everything else, but the live oaks survived. And you know why they survived? Because of the integration of the root systems together. If one was standing out there by itself, maybe it didn't survive, but the others act as anchors. So that's what we are. You know why I get up here and preach week after week after week for 30 years? Because it's part of what I am. That's why our worship team gets up here every Sunday morning. Gets here at 8:30. Because that's part of what they are. That's the reason you guys do security. That's why you got that earpiece in your ear, Luke. Because it's part of what I am. That's why you tend the yards out here, Scott. It's not for paycheck. It's part of what I am. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm a slave. I'm in bondage. Now, he said he came to set the captives free. In some of my studies, I ran across something years and years and years and years ago, and it was when the guys started wearing earrings. And I'm country redneck, and that just, you know, I'm like, man, that's jacked up. I was saying that 20 years ago. If you want to get an earring, get it, knock yourself out. If it suits you, then it suits you. This, you know, it ain't me. And then I ran across some of my studies, and a lot of the scholars say that the Apostle Paul wore an earring. And the earring in the ear that he wore it in signified that he was a slave by choice and his loyalty to his master. And he didn't stay because, you know, in the movie The Patriot, when the black slave had got drawn into the volunteer army, they said if you served, his master signed him over and said, he'll serve in my stead. And they made a decree that after you serve 12 months, then you're free. And after they hit the 12-month mark, one of the guys that had given him a hard time at the beginning of the movie, he said, it's over 12 months now. And he said, I'm here on my own account now, on my own accord now. I'm here because I want to be here. And the Apostle Paul said, you know what I am? I'm a slave. I've been set free, but I choose to be a servant to Christ because he captured my heart. And I'm at the point like the disciples, when Jesus came to them and everybody left, when he started talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood and everybody bailed out, and he said, you going too? And they looked at him and they said, Lord, where in the world would we go? Because you alone have the words to life eternal. So what am I? I'm a minister of the gospel. And you're a minister of the gospel. And Marty, you're a minister of the gospel. Because he's captured our heart, and he says, just go fulfill the commission. It doesn't mean that we're pastors and all of this stuff. I'm a living epistle. That's what I am. And the sooner that you marry yourself to that, how many of y'all been parents and you really didn't want to be parents? Like, man, I'm like, Luke looked over at Mom like, besides last Thursday, Casey. Have you ever met anybody and it's like, man, I don't know why they got married. They were miserable being married and don't really want to be married. I don't know why they did it. I don't know why they had kids. And we're like that in our faith journey so often. As we come in and maybe we want to embrace who we are, but we don't want to embrace what we are. Because I want to tell you something. It's way easier if the worship team didn't have to come up here every Sunday morning at 8:30 to work on songs and to prepare and all of that stuff. Way easier not to. It's way easier to let somebody else do it. It's way easier to pay somebody to do it. We'll just hire more staff, right? They can do everything for us. It's easy for me to do this. That's the easiest thing you'll do. But what are you? What are you? What are you? Who are you and what are you? I'll marry myself to who I am, but I ain't going to marry myself to what I am. You'll never flourish until you marry yourself to what you are. I go around and start prophesying to a bunch of y'all right now. We need to learn to marry ourselves to what we are. Man, I don't know if you realize what a deep well you are. Part of you does, and part of you tries to talk yourself out of it. Because the enemy will come in and say, it's your deep well. You're significant. Not only who you are, but what you are. I can't wait and see how that grows, how you grow that. I can't wait to see how the ceilings become the floors. And then that second story, if you will, the ceiling dip becomes the floor of the third story. and becomes the ceiling of the fourth story. Don't be afraid to marry yourself to that. Don't be afraid to marry yourself to that. Because he's wanting to marry himself to that. Big time. Big time. I think Michelle's back with the kids. Did y'all feel those of y'all that were here last Sunday, did y'all feel the weight of, that should have messed with you, Matt. Whew. The weight when she was down here and about to lead us in corporate prayer, and the Lord gave me some words to say over, so I started prophesying a little bit over her, declaring some stuff. I don't know if you call it prophesying, just declaring some stuff about her that God had marked her, and that God had put flagging tape on her, and the enemy tried to tell her she's just a little girl from Drake Town. God's like, God, I put flagging tape on you. As she grows and she marries herself to not only who she is, but what she is, whew, that's what I'm saying, man. We got to embrace this journey thing. We got to embrace this process. We got to embrace the soaking. And say, well, I own Epsom salt. Well, that ain't doing no good as long as it's just sitting in the bag. You got to soak in it, baby. You got to add something to it and soak in it. And then lastly, man, I'm going to try to tie this up. We'll just see what that goes out of this. Ask yourself a question in marrying ourselves to what are we? Are you a steward of all he has entrusted you with? How are you stewarding that? How are you carrying that? How are you carrying that? How many times as a coach, Nick, how many times have you seen kids that fail to live up to their potential? Bunch. So, man, you got all the tools. You got all the giftings. You're 6'4". You got an unreal wingspan. You can run like a deer. And you're getting two tackles a game. One of my biggest prayers right now is God, let me steward the things that you have entrusted me with. Let me steward them well. That's a daily prayer, Scott. That is a daily prayer. Every morning, that's one of my prayers that starts today, is let me steward what you've entrusted me with. Let me steward it well. And that's not so I'll get more. I just want to steward it well. Man, if I'm a middle reliever, I ain't got to be a closer. Just let me come in and get us through the fourth and fifth inning. I'm marrying myself to that. And that kind of carries me to the last thing, is marrying ourselves to where we are. We need to learn to, as much as the first two, we need to learn to marry ourselves where we are. And I believe marrying ourselves where we are, I put three things in this, Brett, and it's one of them's chronologically, one of them's spiritually, and one of them's geographically. I think we fail, we've got a restless spirit, so we fail to marry ourselves to where we are because we have a restless spirit. The Apostle Paul moved all over the known world at that time, ministering the gospel, but he married himself to where he was. Chronologically, spiritually, geographically. I get around people a lot of times, and you know what the conversations always go back to? The whatever they deem their glory days. And that's fine. Our memories are good, man. That's fine. But if the highlight of my life was 1979 when I was a junior in high school, I hadn't lived much of a life. If I'm a 50 year old man and I'm still trying to be 25, I see people that cannot get settled where they are because they are so restless that they felt like they missed out on something. And you know what I've never understood? Can I run a tangent? Is everybody good? Can y'all give me 10 more minutes? Everybody good? I hope, maybe. You know what blows my mind? A 45-year-old getting hooked on meth or crack. I can get a 17 or 18-year-old kid wanting to experiment and all of that stuff. I understand that. I've been there and done that. But a 45-year-old person saying, just one day saying, you know what, I think I'm going to try meth. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Do you know anybody that went down that road and it was a good experience for them? I don't. Man, you need to try this. This is stinking awesome. But you know what it is? It's somebody that is at that age in their life, and they're not settled where they are, so they feel like, man, I need to recapture some of my life. I was 20 again. And we look, and all of us are kind of like, yeah, man, that's stupid. But we do it in our lives because we come in and we're not settled where we are, and we try to recapture when we were 20, or we recapture when we were whatever, when we were single. Right? And we never get settled in this place that we are in life. I'm a 58-year-old grandfather. I'm a young senior that gets AARP cards. Isn't that what it is, AARP? Keith, you get them too, so don't be saying nothing. You're older than me. Y'all use him. He's smarter than I am. I'm still dealing with pride. God's got to soak out of me. I've learned, like the Apostle Paul to be content in that. Now, I'm not trying to recapture and go through midlife crisis because I feel like life's passing me by. I'll be honest with you. I'm in the sweetest spot I've ever been in my life. We're in the sweetest spot we've ever been in our life. Have we lived half our life? Yeah, probably. I'm probably on the back side of the equation. My body don't feel like it used to. It hurts a lot. But I am so settled and so content and so cool and awesome with where I'm at right now. And I see people with young kids, and they don't want to be there. I can't wait till they get to this point. I'm going to have an awesome time with not just Z, with all my grandkids when they get older on adventures and all of this stuff. But you know what? I don't want them to grow up real quick. I'm very content with them being where they are right now. Learn to be content where you are. You say, I don't look like I used to. No, we don't. It's okay. If you need to wear Spanx to make you feel better, wear them, girl. Do whatever you need to do to make yourself feel better. Wear them, guy. I don't know. Maybe some of you guys wear Spanx. Sometimes I feel like I need to. I don't know if they even make such for guys. Probably. They do something, I'm sure. Because we come in and we're like, man, I'm not settled in where I am. And God wants you to be. Marry yourself to where you are. Spiritually, man, I'm in a place where, you know, I don't know what floor I'm at on this high rise faith journey. I know I'm not on the first floor anymore. So marry yourself there. I want to marry myself. If I'm on the sixth floor, I want to marry myself on the sixth floor until the ceiling of the sixth floor becomes the floor of the seventh floor. And then you know what I'll do? I'll marry myself to the seventh floor. We say, man, I need something new. I need something fresh. I got to go to this. I got to go to this. One thing that God shut down for us this year, we didn't get to go to any conferences or anything. I missed it. We didn't go to Bethel. I was looking at Hardin flying to Sydney, Australia and going to the Hillstone. Man, I just need it. I need it. I need it. I need it. God said, what's wrong just marrying yourself where you are this year? Every bit of our international travel got shut down this year. We made one trip to Honduras in February. And every bit of our international travel got shut down this year. I'm supposed to be in Northwest Territories right now. All of it got shut down. Am I content and settled in this? Or am I restless? In this spiritual journey. Lord, you've got me right here. Teach me what I need to learn right here. Let me soak in this moment. And then when this gets established, you know what will happen? This ceiling that's above me right now will become the floor for the next thing. I can't wait for the next great thing, but I'm enjoying this thing pretty doggone good. I don't know if it gets any better than beloved identity. God said it does because I'm going to carry you deeper into it. Because I thought I knew what beloved identity was with her in a relation, man-woman relationship thing 20 years ago. And now 40 years into this thing, we've been together 40 years, Luke, 40. You got a ways, brother. But now looking at this thing in the 40, I look back now and I said, I didn't know how to love her when I was 21. I didn't know how to love her when I was 30. I didn't know how to love her when I was 50. And when I'm 70, I'll say, I didn't know how to love her when I was 58. You see how this thing... So marry yourself to where you are spiritually and let God develop that and mature that and embrace that and enjoy that. And then He'll build a... The ceiling will become a floor. Last thing, and I'm finishing with this. I'll close up my notes just so I can't go any further. In marrying ourselves to our land is I believe it's geographically too. I think geographically we fail to marry ourselves to that because we watch lifestyles of the rich and famous or MTV Cribs. That's old stuff. I don't even know. I'm sure it ain't on anymore, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Or Facebook. We watch somebody else's fake life that they put on Facebook. Either that or they vomit everything on Facebook. And you're like, really, I don't care about all of that stuff. So just... But what it does is it causes us to be restless where we are. It causes us to be restless in our home. It causes us to be restless in our place in our career, in our business. It causes us to be restless in our church. It causes us to be restless in our city. It causes us to be restless in our state. How many of y'all have idealized, I'm not going to say fantasized, but how many of y'all have idealized somewhere else? Say, it's got to be better there. It's got to be better there. What makes it better there? The climate. You've been to Montana when it's 50 below in February. See, that's my fantasy place. I live in Montana. God's like, why? Well, Lord, they got mountains. They got this. 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 I got a long list I can give you guys. But, you know, says, you know one thing that they don't have? It's not where I planted you. You say, God, you saying God can't move me? God can move you. And I'm saying you don't need to move yourself. Word right there. God can move you. But you can't move yourself. I see that with people in 30 years of pastoring. I see that with people in church. of all the people that have come and gone through 30 years of ministry, I can probably give you one or two handfuls of people that have come up to me and had a real honest sit down and say, man, I feel like God's moving us, and this is why we feel this way, and we feel like this is what He's doing, and man, let's just pray together about this, and then after a while we come together and all that stuff. I can count them probably on this. I'm not saying you're going to be here the rest of your life. But you better let Him move you and you not move you. Because we've got this wandering spirit about us. No matter which side of the fence we're on, it's got to be better on the other side. You want me to go into that with relationships and marriages? I had one relative who'd been married multiple times, and I swear, I think the first three, all of them looked alike. I'm like, you just married your first wife again. You just married your first wife again. Got an awesome wife now, doing great. But we're thinking, if I can just be there. Our llamas are fighting right now. They're half brothers, and they're fighting. They're trying to figure out male dominance. And it's funny, we're keeping them separated because they can't hurt themselves. They're hilarious to watch fighting, the way they wrap their necks around each other like giraffes and all of that stuff and everything. It's comical. But my point in that is, in us separating them, we've had Neil in one compartment of our pasture, and Chewbacca in the other compartment of our pasture. And you know what they do when they're doing that? The one always looks like he wishes he was on the other side. And so yesterday we said, let's mix them up, you know, and that way this one's with the horses and inside and all of this stuff. And so yesterday I flip-flopped him and all of that. And you know what they were doing? The exact same. The one that was outside, I thought wanting in. When I put him in, then he's wanting outside. And he was standing at the fence saying, why y'all got me in here? I want to be out there. Well, yesterday you were out there wanting to be in here. And we never marry ourselves to where we are geographically. I'm not saying it's for life, but marry yourself for that moment. That's what I'm saying. You're saying, Sid, you're trying to nail me down. I'm not trying to nail you down. I'm trying to settle you. Luke, you were talking about it a little bit before church. We were talking about your job, and you're like working 7 days a week, and you're like, man, this stinks. I'm making a lot of money, but all I'm doing is working and all of that stuff and everything. I'm not saying that's forever, and God may turn it around real quick. But marry yourself to the now. Or you can be miserable. And every moment you're there, you can say, this stinks. And I hate my job. And I hate my life. And you know what it does? When you come home, you bring it with you. Or you can come in and you can say, I know this isn't forever. I have a statement that I make, and it doesn't matter if it's hay season on the farm, which is very difficult, or Sturgis or anything that we're doing like that. I have a statement. I say, I can do anything for 2 weeks. I can do anything for 2 weeks. And so when we go to Sturgis and we work at Sturgis, we're working, usually it winds up being about 14-hour days, doesn't it, guys? And you feel like, dang it, I told Lori one night this trip out there, I said, if you had a prosthetic hip right now, I'd jump on that table and let you cut my hip out and pop a new one in. Because it was hurting that bad. But you know what I do when I go in, Randy? I say, I'm going to marry myself to this. I can marry myself to this for 2 weeks. And good Lord willing, I'm going to be in the hayfield next week for 3 days. And I can marry myself to it for 3 days. And I know the hay's in the barn and the season's set. But we go through life and we fail to marry ourselves to the geographic place and the geographic moment that we're in. That didn't make sense, but y'all know what I'm talking about, the geographic moment. This may not be forever. Do y'all like school? Pretty much so. Yeah, maybe not. Yeah, it's okay. Mama, she didn't, you can say whatever. Let's say you didn't like school. Let's say you went, I can't stand school and I can't wait to get into college and then I can't wait to... You know what you need to learn to do? Marry yourself to the moment. Marry yourself to the geographic place. Because you know what's going to happen. If you fail to do that, you know what will happen? You'll get into college and you'll feel the same thing about college. And then you'll get in a job and a career and you'll feel the same way about job and career. But if you're like the Apostle Paul and you learn to marry yourself to the geographic thing, even if it's for a season, even if it's for a moment in time, even if it's for that, then you know what will happen? You'll learn to flourish in that, make hay while the sun's shining. You'll learn to flourish in that. And then when you come into... And you marry yourself to this. And then God blesses that. Here's what I always say. I do what I have to do until I get to do what I want to do. I do what I have to do until I get to do what I want to do. Right now I'm getting to do what I want to do. But there have been seasons where I did what I had to do. Salah. So, y'all stand to your feet. I'm done. I know that wasn't real exciting. That was pot roast this morning. Okay? But if you take this and you let it become part of who you are, you know what will happen? You'll see God marry Himself to your land. And when God marries Himself to your land, you know what He does? He brings His world with Him. I love that when Bill says that. He said, when God comes... Guess what Jesus does when He comes? He brings His world with Him. And as long as we are unsettled and restless and kicking and squirming and not marrying ourselves to where we are, He can't come in and bring His world with Him.
I know it's late. Just bear with me just a minute. We're going to be gone next week, so I wanted to get it out today. We're in a crazy time, right? Right now, and we're hearing a lot of stuff. And I just want you to know that in the next weeks and months up to the election, you're going to hear the worst of the worst from the Republican side about the Democrats, and you're going to hear the worst of the worst of the worst from the Democrats about the Republicans. And we can be bombarded with fear of where we're going and what we're going to be doing. And I love Bill Johnson's quote. He says, if you're listening more to the media and Facebook and all these different things and you're feeling depressed, if you're listening more to that than you're putting in the Word of God, that's on you. That's on you. That's not on him. Amen. That's on us. That's on me. And so I want to give you all some homework for this week that's going to help us. I want to tell you, too, there are some good things going on in the world right now. Amen. There are some really, really good things. Do you know this week in Georgia, there's not kids, 39 kids were rescued this week. Hallelujah. In Georgia, 39 kids were rescued this week in Georgia. Last night, Sean Foyt, did I say it right? Kind of close. He's a Bethel leader. He's been doing worship up and down California because they said, you know, you can't sing in church. So they closed down the San Francisco Bridge on one lane so they could worship on the San Francisco Bridge for hours. He went to Seattle recently. A known guy that was worshiping Satan got saved and baptized in Seattle, where it's bad. And let's just close the door to Seattle and give up on them. Last night he was in New York, in Central Park. And he was led to pray over the police department. There's supposed to be a 10 o'clock noise ordinance. They let him go to 12 o'clock. They let him go. There's good things happening in the world. There are many people getting saved in the Middle East. There's a lot of good stuff happening. So let's set our minds on these things that are good. John 14, and I was always taught this when Jesus was teaching this. He said in verse 1, it says, don't worry or surrender to your fear. For you believed in God, now trust and believe in me also. Now I was taught this was about place about heaven, the next part. But I'm going to tell you, it's a place about here and now. He said, my Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, that's where we talked about heaven. I was always taught, that's heaven. Let me tell you, that's right now. That's right now. My Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. Jesus prepared a place for us to rest. And when everything is ready, I will come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. And you already know the way to the place where I'm going. And of course, Thomas asked him, what are you talking about? And he goes on, I am the way and the truth. I am the life. What Jesus was talking about there was, what did he say on the cross? All of us rapture theorists and all this, we'll talk about all that stuff. He said, it is finished. He's telling them here, I go to prepare a place. He prepared that place on the cross. And he finished it there for us. He has a place of rest for us right now in this crazy season. He has a place for us that we can rest and we can have peace. Read all of John 14, and on it it says, I will leave the gift of peace with you, my peace. Not the kind of fragile peace that the world gives, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. I pray right now that God's perfect peace will dwell in your house, in your homes, and in your heart, and in your work, and everywhere you go, and you will just let that come out of you where you're at. That's our assignment this week, is He leaves that perfect peace for us. He leaves that for us. Amen. Amen. And read Romans 8. That's more on identity, too. That's it.
I hope you guys have an awesome week this week. We love y'all. Just go out and flourish in His bounty. Flourish in His bounty. Amen. Y'all be blessed. We'll see you guys later. James is bringing the word next Sunday. So y'all be praying for James. We're going to be out. Yes. So I'm going to go try to kill an elk next week. So y'all have an awesome week.